Amazing grace. Now, I do not know who said these words. I did know who wrote these words or said these words before, but right now I just can't recall. It could possibly have been the great C.H. Spurgeon, or it could have been John Newton. I can't remember who. But this was what he said. I don't quote exactly, but the gist of it is this. He says, when I get to heaven, I will be filled with amazement. I will be very, very amazed that some of those whom I expect to be there are not there. And then there are those whom I do not expect to be there, or did not expect to be there, are there. And the greatest amazement of it all is that I find myself to be there. Now, this man recognized what a great and wretched sinner he was. And he was thoroughly amazed at the grace of the great and mighty God to allow him to come into the holy presence of God. Heaven is a very, very beautiful place, absolutely pure place, absolutely holy. And yet, he is able to be there. So that gives him great amazement. And he recognizes that it is all because of the grace of God that he is there. So I dare believe that it was possibly John Newton who wrote those words. Now, John Newton was the man who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, which has become a classic of classic hymns. Yes, it's been sung for many decades now at funerals, at weddings, and on many occasions this hymn is sung. Amazing Grace is the testimony of a man who experienced the great and wonderful grace of the one true living God. Now let me read you the lyrics of this hymn. Very often when we sing hymns, we pay a lot of attention to the music, but we forget to look at the lyrics, or when we read the lyrics when we sing, the meaning of the words just don't seem to sink in. So let me read you the words again this morning. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears believe. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than we have first begun. These are the words of the great hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton left school at the age of 11, and he began life as a very, very rough and immoral seaman. Eventually, he got into a very, very despicable kind of trade, the despicable kind of a business, the trade of trading slaves. And so he would capture slaves from Western Africa, and he would bring these slaves to the slave markets in various parts of the world and sell off these people as slaves. Then one day, he experienced the grace of God. God sent a big storm, and the ship that he was in was nearly wrecked. He was filled with fear. Yes, God sent fear into his heart. That was God's grace. Now, we do not know whether it was that incident that caused him straight away to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. We do not know. But we know for sure that subsequently, this man did come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he felt called to the ministry. And then he enrolled himself to study for the ministry as a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what great an effective ministry this man delivered for the Lord. Many people were blessed by this man, the ministry of this man. Now, see the words of this hymn again. We see that he calls himself a wretch. He sees grace saving him. He also sees it sustaining his Christian life. Grace was not something that he experienced in at one time in the past, but he saw grace sustaining his life. And so he says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that have brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now those of us who are saved, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have surely experienced the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must have. If we haven't experienced that grace, then you're not saved. But it is not only Christians who experience the grace of God. In fact, non-Christians, everybody in the world actually experiences the grace of God. And this grace is called common grace. God does not send his sunshine and his rain upon just the believers and the righteous, but he sends his sunshine and his rain on unbelievers as well, on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Now you call this grace common grace. It's common to everybody, so it's common grace. But Christians experience this great and wonderful grace, a very, very special grace. We refer to it as saving grace. That's what we experience, saving grace. Now, what is grace? Now, I think one of the problems we Christians have is that because we use words that are so found very commonly in the Word of God, that sometimes we do not really understand the meaning of the word. Or if we use it, we have some idea of what the meaning is, or we use it, but at the time when we use it, we do not really pause to think what it is. We just use it, the grace of God, by His grace. We just use it. But what really is grace? Now, let me give you a very simple example of what grace is. Now, let's say one day you hop into a taxi, and then you drop your wallet. You lost your wallet in a taxi. With all its contents, your cash and your cards, you lost everything. You lose everything and you get home. And when you get home, you discover that you have lost everything. You've lost the wallet and everything in the wallet. Then a stranger finds your wallet. You do not know him. He does not know you. And he brings the wallet to your home. And you open up your wallet. Everything has been left intact. This man has done you a very, very great favor, a very, very special favor, something you do not deserve at all, something you do not merit at all, because he doesn't know you, and you don't owe him anything, or he doesn't owe you anything. So he doesn't know you, he doesn't owe you anything, so he just does it as a very, very good favor to you. You do not merit it. Now, this is grace. It's unmerited favor. Let me now explain to you what the grace of God is. The grace of God is a deeper form of grace, right? It is really amazing grace. Grace of a very amazing kind. Now this, let me give you this example. In the days of exploration of Africa, many Europeans went and explored Africa. And then there was this man who decided to take up the adventure of exploring Africa. So he went to Africa. One day, he caught a native wandering in his estate. And he was very suspicious of this native, and he suspected this native of being a horse thief, coming to steal his horses. And what he did was very, very cruel towards this man. This man pleaded his innocence and said he had no intention of stealing it at all. It's just that he wandered into his property. He just didn't know it. Yes, and he pleaded for mercy, but this explorer wouldn't listen. And what he did next was to chop off one of his hands. And so this was also meant to be a lesson for other natives who had any kind of design of wanting to steal horses from him. It was meant to be a lesson. And then sometime later, this explorer went out to explore. And then in his exploration, he got lost and he was not able to find his way back to base. And then for several days, he had no food. And then there was this night, there was a great storm and he was very, very hungry. He was starving to death, literally. He was overcome by fatigue. And in the distance, he saw a flickering light, which seemed to be coming from what appeared to be a hut. He said, I must get to this place. So he tried, but he couldn't. He was overcome by fatigue, overcome by hunger. He collapsed and he fainted. Now, the next thing that happened was that when he came to, he discovered that he was actually sleeping on a bed, a hard bed, and he was sleeping in a very, very primitive hut. And then the light was very, very dim. But when he looked up, he saw this man, a native, looking over him, and he recognized him. This was the man whose hand he chopped off. Yes. He was stricken with terror when he saw this man. But this man, this native, was very kind. He said that after the incident of your chopping off my hand, I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. I heard the gospel of salvation. I came to believe in Jesus. I was a rebel against him. I broke all his laws. I nailed him to the cross. But he was very, very kind to me. I was his enemy, yet he saved me. And he saved me to be like him. And that's the reason today I am not wanting to take revenge against you. I forgive you for what you did. Yes. Now, my dear friends, what do you call this? This is amazing grace. What did the explorer deserve? What he deserved was revenge from this man. He didn't deserve that kind of kindness. He didn't deserve that kind of forgiveness. He didn't deserve that kind of pardon. But it was given to him. My dear friends, this is called grace. Even grace of a very, very amazing kind. And that is the kind of grace that the Lord has shown to us. So the next time when we read the word grace, let us understand that this is the kind of grace that the Lord has shown to us. We don't deserve it, but the Lord has shown it to us. We disobeyed God's laws. We broke all his commandments. We were rebelling against him. Now, what was our true condition? We read of our true condition. We've touched on this before. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Before we were converted, this was our condition. Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Yes, you walk according to the thinking, the opinion, the drift, the mentality of this world. And then you walk according to the prince of the power of the air, guided by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, governed by him, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were children of disobedience, meaning to say that we were born, yes, with the inclination to be disobedient to the one true living God. In fact, we were born with this disobedience against the one true living God, among whom also we all had our conversation. We were numbered among these children of disobedience. In time past, in the lust of our flesh, we were also walking according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. My dear friends, the moment we were born, we were exposed to the wrath of God, even as others. That was our true condition. We were anti-God. Our mind was at enmity with God. Yes, and Satan was our father. We murdered as he did. Or we murder as he did. Yes, we do not murder with guns or with knives, but we murder with our words. Our words. We slaughter the character of other people. And then we lie as he lied. He was the father of lies. And we lie as he lied. Yes. And it was our sins that nailed him to the cross of Calvary. True, it was the Romans who did the execution. But the truth of the matter is our sins were the thing that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And in reality, we were condemned already. Yes, we were condemned already. That was our true state. We were in the state of death, and we were heading for eternal hell, eternal damnation. Now today, if you are tuned in through Zoom, participating in this worship service, realize this truth. If you are an unbeliever, yes, if you are an unbeliever, this is your state. Yes, you are condemned already because of what you are, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Yet God loves us. How marvelous. He loves us. Yes. And so what he did was he commended his love, or he commended his love, or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies of God, and yet God was so kind, his only begotten son reconciled us unto him. Now, we were indeed his enemies. There was no good in any good in us for God to say, you're so good, I will save you. No, there was nothing good in us. God didn't save us because we are good. The truth is, he saved us in our rotten state. He has to make us good. Understand this truth. Salvation is all of grace. Nothing we did could have contributed to our salvation. It is all of grace. Yes. You see, how could we ever save ourselves? We could never ever save ourselves. Could you go to a dead man and say, hey, dead man, wake up, save yourself. No, the dead man is not going to wake up. You can shout all you want to into his ears. He's not going to wake up. My dear friends, he's dead. How could he ever save himself? There's no way that he can save himself. Likewise, my dear friends, the true condition of us spiritually is that we were dead spiritually. So how could we ever save ourselves? Dead spiritually. God has to make us alive first of all. To save us, we could never ever by ourselves wake up and then save ourselves. It is all by his grace. And our salvation is surely not by works at all, absolutely. For what is our works in the sight of God? What is our works? We think that we are doing good works, but what's our works in the sight of God? Yes, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us what our works are really in the sight of God. Our works are referred to as dead works. I read for you, Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Christ, to God, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? That is exactly what our works were, dead works, to serve the living God. So the kind of works that we offer to God before our salvation were all dead works. Yes, we could be the most civic-minded. Socially, we could be the most responsible people. And we could even be that sacrificial, very sacrificial doctor who will give up his all in a place like Australia and then go to Afghanistan to take care of people who suffer from COVID-19 with the knowledge that the country there doesn't have any kind of adequate personal protective equipment. We are prepared to take the risk to go down there to take care of them. Now, what do you call that kind of work? People in the world will say, yeah, this is sacrificial work. This is good work. Yes, good works in the eyes of man, good work perhaps even in your own eyes. But as far as God is concerned, it is dead works. Now, for our works to be really good works, if we want our works to be really good works, we must perform them in perfect obedience to the laws of God. Yes, perfectly obedient, perform the good works in perfect obedience to God's laws. Now, is it possible for us to perform the good works in perfect obedience to God's law? I might ask this question in another way. Is it possible for us to perform our works with perfect love for the one true living God? For that's what his law demands. His law demands that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if we want our works to be satisfactory to the one true living God and to be classified as good works by him, our works must be performed with perfect love for the one true living God. Perfect means perfect. And if there is any deficiency, so much as, let's say, by 0.0001%, my dear friends, the works are no longer good works. They fail to be good works. As far as God is concerned, that is dead works. Even though it can be nearly perfect, but it's not good enough, it's dead works. Yes, and the truth is, it is actually impossible for us to perform good works that are regarded as good in God's sight. Why? The truth is, we are totally incapable of obeying God perfectly. In our natural self, impossible to perform good works unto the Lord perfectly. We have to admit, like the great prophet Isaiah, who says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, what does he say? He says, we are all as an unclean thing. All as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, has taken us away. Now, one man who could boast of his good works, he surely was the Apostle Paul. He surely could have boasted about his religious credentials before he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. He could walk around looking very good to all his fellow Jews. They would look at him with great respect and said, this man is a perfect man as far as observance of the laws are concerned. And this was what Paul says of himself. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, maybe referring to his natural human nature, or it could be referring to all the external observances of the Jewish religion. It could be referring to those also. If any man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, in that human nature or the external observance of the religious religion, they say, I do more than they. Circumcised the eighth day. His parents were very, very religious. Yes, on the eighth day, they dutifully, on his eighth day birthday, his parents dutifully brought him to be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, in other words, he claims to be a perfect descendant of Israel, of Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a great tribe because the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin, even King Saul. And Hebrew of Hebrews, some commentators say that what it means is his father was a Jew, his mother was a Jew, so he said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, in fact, that was what he was. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those are counted loss for Christ, the day he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, the day when he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, did he continue to boast of his great religious credentials, all his good works? No, he could not. He saw himself as nothing, in fact, worse than nothing. He says, I am the chief of sinners. That's how he saw himself. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them, but dung that I may win Christ. He saw his good works not just as nothing, but worse than nothing. In other words, he saw his good works not just as zero, but sub-zero. That was how he saw his good works as. He saw them as dung. And if he were to trust in his good works for salvation, he knew for sure that he was heading for eternal hell damnation. That's what he knew that, and he was very sure of that. If we are unconverted, yes, if we are unconverted or unbelievers, We might be quite inclined to boast about our good works. Maybe we don't boast about them, but maybe we are quite proud of our good works. But friends, if we are proud of our good works, let us not for a moment think that we are better than that Pharisee that went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. Remember, there was this Pharisee that went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray in the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was this publican who was standing far behind him. And the publican didn't even dare to lift up his eyes unto heaven, but merely said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what did this Pharisee say? All right, look at the things that he said of himself, which was meant to be a prayer, but he was actually talking about himself. Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Let me read what he says when he supposedly was standing before God praying. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He says, "I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortionists." He possibly was saying the truth, right? Those were not empty words. This man possibly was no extortioner at all, a Pharisee, a very religious Pharisee. Unjust. In his own eyes, maybe he's thought that he was not unjust, he was actually acting based on the laws of Moses or the many traditions of that were invented by the Jews. Yes, he thought that he was walking in accordance to those traditions. And so he didn't feel that he was unjust. And he said, "I'm not an adulterer." And surely and possibly he was not an adulterer physically. Even as this publican, for sure he was not like this publican, because the publicans were despised by the other Jews and they were regarded as the scums of society, if you like. Verse 12, "I fast twice in the week." You think he boasted? Or was he not telling the truth that he fasted twice per week? He possibly actually religiously did that. "I fast twice per week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He did what appeared to be the right thing to religious people, to himself. But you know what was the problem? He was depending on them for his salvation. That was the problem that he had. He was depending on them to earn righteousness in the sight of the one true living God. But the publican didn't dare, even dare lift his eyes unto heaven, merely said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man went down to his house justified. Yes, heaven is not a place for boasters. If we are all saved by works, if we are ever saved by works, you know, when we get to heaven, you'll see one boaster after another. I will be boasting about my good works. You'll be boasting about your good works as to how we perform our good works and earn our places in heaven. Heaven has no place for boasters. Heaven has no place for those who are proud. Heaven is a place for those who are willing to admit that they are spiritually bankrupt. Heaven is a place for those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that by themselves they cannot be saved. They are spiritually bankrupt and need the salvation grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the course of your giving the gospel to people, yes, I'm sure we have come across people who are proud of their good works. They don't tell you in so many words, but you could sense that they are actually depending on their good works to be saved. And usually they will say this, "I will do unto others as I would others do unto me." Or sometimes they'll put it in a negative way, "I will not do unto others as I would not others do unto me." In other words, I'm performing good works, and I think my good works are good enough to see me get into heaven. But friends, until they recognize that their works are not going to save them, they're not going to get into heaven. So it is so vitally important that when we share the gospel with people, we make it very clear to them that it is not their good works that are going to bring them to heaven. They must recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt, wretched, in the sight of the one true living God, and all their works are dead works in the sight of the one true living God, and all the righteousnesses that they think that they have are but filthy rags in the sight of God. Then some might misunderstand this verse erroneously. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You know what's the problem? They emphasize faith so much at the expense of grace. So much so that they come across as telling us that salvation is a reward for their faith. Now, is salvation really a reward for faith? My dear friends, no. Salvation is by grace. Yes, salvation is not the reward of faith. Now, first of all, let's ask, are we born with faith? Are we born with faith? Born naturally with faith? No, friends, we are not born with faith. Then can we say that by ourselves, we are able to generate faith? Again, we are not able to generate faith. As I said earlier on, can you go to a dead man, a man who's already dead, and tell him, wake up, and have faith. Wake up and have faith. He's not going to get up. You can shout all you want to ask him to get up. He's not going to get up, and he's not going to get up to exercise faith. He's not able to do that. Likewise, my dear friends, we are spiritually dead. How could we ever exercise faith when we are spiritually dead? Dead spiritually. No way that we can get up to exercise faith. Now we need the grace of God. The Lord has to wake us up first of all. Yes, he has to wake us up first of all. Yes, the word of God says, quicken us, make us alive first, then gives us the faith that we are in need of to be exercised so that we will receive God's salvation grace, God's salvation. It is a gift. Even faith is a gift from the one true living God. Let's understand this. So salvation is not a reward of faith. So never let us downplay grace. It is salvation by grace through faith. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. And even faith is a gift from the one true living God for us to exercise to receive salvation from him. Now the next question is, when do we enjoy grace? When do we enjoy his grace? We enjoy his grace right now. Yes, right now. We don't have to wait until a few time in future to enjoy this grace. Right now, we should be enjoying this grace. Of course, we experienced grace in time past. Grace was active in saving us. When we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, by his grace, saves us from the penalty of sin. That was what we were saved from, first of all. The penalty of sin to place us such that we will be positionally saved. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are forgiven and pardoned. But friends, let's recognize this. Salvation is also in the present tense. All right? If you look at verse 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Let me read this verse for you. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is not by grace you have been saved or by grace you were saved, but by grace ye are saved. Yes, we are saved in the present tense. We didn't just experience God's grace in time past. We are not just going to experience grace in time future. Of course, we experience God's grace in time future. But right now, we are also experiencing the grace of God. Yes. Right now, my dear friends, we must all be enjoying God's grace. But some professing believers don't think that it is the case. Yes, they do not understand this truth, that grace does not just apply in the future, but God's grace applies right now. But friends, unfortunately, there are people, especially the so-called believers, who think that grace is not experienced right now, but it is only something that we are going to experience in the future. They do not realize or do not care to realize that grace right now is operating in the lives of believers, and that grace can and will save us, can and will save us from the power of sin. In time past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. But every day right now, all of us are being saved from the power of sin. Now, if a person is a true believer, he must right now be enjoying this saving grace, even the grace of being saved from the power of sin. Now, what it does mean is that if you were a drug addict before, right now you must be enjoying this grace of God, this saving grace of God, the grace that saves you from the power of your drug addiction. Yes, the power of the sin of your drug addiction. Or let's say you were a compulsive gambler before. Right now you must be enjoying this grace, the grace of saving you from the power of the sin of being a compulsive gambler. And then if you were a womanizer before, right now you must be enjoying this wonderful grace of God, saving you from the power of the sin of being a womanizer. And then if you are proud, yes, the grace of God must be saving you progressively from your pride, from the power of the sin of pride. Yes, or if you were filled with filthy communication in time past, right now you must be enjoying the grace of God that is saving you from the power of being dictated by a filthy mouth. Yes, and then if you have tasted of the grace of the one true living God, you cannot be the same as before. A transformation must take place, and there must be this daily progression of what we call sanctification. My dear friends, there must be this daily progression of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be experiencing that grace right now, the grace of being saved from the power of sin every day. At a tea meeting in an English seaside town, a poor woman asked for permission to speak. When the minister reluctantly consented, she told a terrible story of sin and wretchedness, culminating in a decision to murder her husband, who was an addicted junkie. She couldn't take it any longer because the husband would come back drunk and would beat her up and beat all the children up. And then she made this decision that if her husband came home drunk that evening, he was going to kill the husband and subsequently commit suicide. And so she went to the place where she was going to drown herself, surveyed the place, and decided that that was the place she was going to kill herself. And then she went home. Then on return to her home, she found that someone had placed a tract on the table. She always refused to read tracts, but this one attracted her attention. The title of it was, "The Greater the Sinner, the Greater the Savior." The message of the tract went to her heart, and she cried unto the Lord for mercy and experienced the salvation grace of the Lord. She enjoyed, as it were, the salvation grace of the Lord. That evening, surprisingly, her husband came back sober and was for the rest of the week sober. And he also brought back his wages. Then she told him of what was written in the tract, and then this man surprisingly proposed to go to church with her. They tried several churches and finally found one that truly preached the gospel. So subsequently, her husband, upon hearing the gospel, was converted. So both experienced the salvation grace of God and were saved from what? Saved from the power of sin. My dear friends, that must be the case. Yes, we are not just to be saved from the penalty of sin, but my dear friends, we must necessarily be saved from the power of sin. And it is the saving grace of God that operates in our life that saves us from the power of sin. And we must be enjoying this grace right now. Yes, now our salvation may not be as dramatic as that of this poor English woman who wanted to kill her husband and then kill herself. But instead of doing so, she became a great witness to her husband, and the husband came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But friends, if we are truly saved, we must show the same saving grace. We must. What we are, what we were, we must not continue to be. We must be enjoying this saving grace right now as we live our Christian life, the grace of being saved from the power of sin. Now, let us see what His grace empowers us to do. It empowers us actually to perform good works. It is true, we are not saved by good works. But friends, the Lord has ordained good works for us to perform. And that's the truth, okay? We listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God had ordained for us to perform these good works. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that we have become new creatures. We were recreated. We are God's workmanship. We were recreated in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? The Word of God says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were recreated as it were in Christ Jesus to perform good works. Now it's true, as we said, good works does not save. But the truth is, good works and faith are inseparable. And we will be coming to that subject when we study the book of, further study the book of James. The two are inseparable. Yes, faith and good works. If we profess to have faith, then we must show forth our faith by our good works. Now, if we do not show forth good works, then it is doubtful that we really have faith in the Lord. I mean saving faith. But the Lord will not ask us to do things that we are not able to do. He ordained for us to do these good works, but He will not ask us to do these good works without empowering us to do these good works. All right? Now, let us see when He empowered us to do this good work, or when He ordained for us to do this good work. The Word of God here says, God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When He ordained or arranged or planned for us to do these good works, was it yesterday? Or was it the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? No, my dear friends, listen to the words very, very carefully. The Word of God says that which God has before ordained. What is this before? I dare say that this before means eternity past. From eternity past, God had already a plan for us, and He had planned for us to do these good works that we are to do. So He has planned for us to do these good works. Now, if He had planned for us these good works, He would also surely make sure that we are able to perform these good works. So there is absolutely no excuse at all for us not to be performing the good works. Now, we remember we learned in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. You remember Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. God, yes, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he told them, I'm praying for you that you may know what power you have in you. Not that they didn't have the power. They had the power, but they just didn't know experientially the power that there was in them. So Paul says, I pray for you that you may know this power that is working in you. I read for you what this power is. Verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So what is this power that Paul was talking about? It is the power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is also operating in us. Yes, by the Holy Spirit. It is in us. So God has given us this power to perform these good works that He had before ordained for us to perform. So there is no excuse whatsoever for us not to be performing good works. We must be, because He has given us the ability. And if we truly have been experiencing or enjoying this grace of God, then we must necessarily be performing these good works. Now, we have no time to talk about what these good works are, but generally, good works are works that are done for the glory of the Lord. They are works done out of love for the one true living God. And if we say that we love the one true living God, whom we are not able to see, then we must also love our brethren, whom we are able to see. So these good works are to be done towards our fellow believers, the works of love. In other words, we are to love our fellow believers the way the Lord wants us to love. For the Lord says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And then also, if we truly love him, then we must be obeying his commandments. He says so, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments, we don't see it as a commandment, but it is a commandment, the Great Commission. The Lord wants us to be his witnesses. Yes, and so he tells us collectively, every one of us collectively, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever I've taught you. Yes, teaching them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. My dear friends, this is the commission that we must obey if indeed we love the Lord and if indeed we are enjoying his grace. And there is no excuse for us to say that we are not able to do this work. We have been enjoying his amazing grace, and he has given us this wonderful strength, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to perform these good works. So friends, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor that we receive from the one true living God. We do not deserve this favor at all. We disobeyed him, disobeyed his laws, we broke all his laws, rebelled against him. Yes, and we were guided by the evil one. We were walking the way of the world, guided by our own lust, and yet he loved us. We were his enemies, but he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to give us this amazing grace. And salvation, as we have seen, is all of grace, not of works. Yes, not of works. No good works can ever contribute to our salvation. We must regard our good works not just as nothing, but done. If we rely on them for salvation, they are going to pull us down into eternal damnation. Like Paul, we must see them as done. Yes, they are not going to save us. We must recognize that they are filthy rags in the sight of God and that they are dead works in the sight of God. Salvation is by grace through faith, no other way. Yes, it is by grace through faith. God gives us grace, and even faith is a gift from the one true living God. No other way for salvation except by grace through faith. And this grace that he has given to us is not something that we enjoyed just once in time past when we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, when he saved us from the penalty of sin. But this grace is operating right now. We all must be enjoying his grace, the saving grace, the grace of saving us from the power of sin, every day making us more and more holy, and every day making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have been saved to perform good works. And friends, he has ordained for us to perform these good works even from eternity past. He had already arranged, planned for us to do these good works. And we must be performing them, because we are not helpless in regards to performing these good works. God is able to give us the strength and the power to do these good works. So you see how amazing his grace is. His grace saves us from the penalty of sin. His grace saves us from the power of sin. And his grace gives us the power to perform the good works that he wants us to perform. How good our God is. How amazing his grace is. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. And this morning, O Lord, we are very thankful to you for the amazing grace that you have shown to us. By your grace, you save us from the penalty of sin. And we thank you that every day you are also saving us from the power of sin. Every day, O Lord God, help us to understand that this grace is available for us to enjoy. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we may be able to perform the good works that you have ordained for us to perform. And there's absolutely no excuse for us not to perform them, because you have given us the power and the might to perform these good works. Lord, enable us, O Lord God, to perform the works that you want us to do. Enable us, O Lord God, to be very, very appreciative of this amazing grace that you have shown to us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.